You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
Hey, good morning. We're doing a series called This Is Us. Let me get my notes here. For two reasons, I like to show This Is Us, which returns this Tuesday, September 24th on NBC. And the second reason is because we always do a series about this time of the year. We talk about some more values that make us who we are, why we do church the way we do church. Last week we talked about relationships. We're about relationships, not about religion. And Jesus was constantly contrasting himself from the religious leaders of the day. And Paul actually was fighting against them as well. So we see this theme that throughout history, religion keeps coming, trying to come into church. And we have to sort of stand strong and say, no, this is about relationships, not about religion. So today we're going to talk about that we're a family, not a church or an organization. Institution. Dwight Bain, he's a strategic change expert. I didn't know they have such things, but a strategic change expert. He uses an iceberg analogy, and he says that what you only see is like an iceberg, about 10% of a person, and the 90% is under the water that we don't see. It's hidden. So we see the tip, so to speak. No matter who it is we encounter, we think we know them the best, that there's so much below the surface, hidden from view. And yet, it's so instrumental to who that person is and what they become and how they interact with the world. But what we classify and we categorize and we label and we put people in a box according to that 10%. And I can tell you something. I'm a very complex, very intricate person. Most of the complexity of my life lies below the surface like an iceberg that the Titanic hits. just like an iceberg, the part of me that is revealed is dependent upon the situation, and what you see depends. So like an iceberg looks different in the sun than it does in the clouds, in the shade. It looks different in the summertime than the wintertime. And so they call this, what we call this, what they call it is, image management. So you choose how to make yourself look to others, represent the image you give. It's how we look, it's what we wear, how we talk, who we associate with, and how we live out our daily life. So we're trying to, in image management, you're trying to keep this stuff hidden so people don't know that stuff and they see something different. So social media is amazing with this, right? Because you can go into all kinds of blogs and say things that people go, wow, you're this way. But we don't really know that. Projecting an image, social, spiritual image. Brené Brown studies shame. It's an interesting concept she has. And she says, do you know what the opposite of belonging is? The opposite of belonging is fitting in. So we think we belong when we fit in. But what fit in means I've just bought the right clothes and I speak the right way. And I do this or do that so that I can fit in. But that's not belonging. Belonging is when you can be yourself and you're accepted just who you are. That's belonging. So many of you probably have been to churches or organizations where you can tell as you walk in what kind of organization that is by the way they dress or by the way they talk. Or you feel this pressure, and you're thinking you're belonging. You're not belonging. You're just fitting in. But when you change who you are to adapt to that situation. So it's that way. An insecure person will go to considerable lengths to avoid dealing with deeper issues. It could be by spending more money on all kinds of things, clothes, jewelry, homes, or cars that create an image. Or it could come to habitual exercise and beauty enhancement and surgery and try to really compensate and look a certain way. I was at a conference the last couple of days in California with some Foursquare pastors, and it was all about health, how to be healthy in the ministry. So they're talking about spiritual health and all these things, and they got to physical health, and this guy comes up, and he's probably 10 to 15 years older than me, and he looked amazing. And I'm just saying that in a very platonic way, but he was a handsome man that was just rocked. He looked like Lloyd Baker, but not this Lloyd Baker, the guy in the motorcycle, Lloyd, that guy, you know. He looked like that Lloyd Baker. And he's got a t-shirt on and he's, you know, muscles. And he's telling us with all this excitement, you know, how we can be more energetic and what we should eat. And if you're this age, you should be able to do this many push-ups and this age. And there's a formula to that, like how many push-ups you can do. And the problem is, two problems. First of all, he started off with the scripture, Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation. And that was a lie because I was feeling really condemned by then because that morning they had a breakfast. What do they call that? A continental breakfast. So I'm in line behind people that are all getting fruit, and then I hear the person halfway down talking about these donuts. They're like famous donuts, like all over California, people know about these donuts, and they get shipped to places, these donuts. And so I'm sitting back waiting like I should. I'm not cutting in the line past the fruit people, but I'm waiting, and I have my eye on a maple donut. Like, I have my eye on a maple donut. And that's like my maple donut. So all of a sudden, I see this kid cut in line past the fruit people. And they're like reaching for the maple donut. I literally went, ah! My wife goes, what are you doing? I want that maple donut. And they went back to the other one to sprinkle, so that was nice. So I got my maple donut. And it was probably the best donut I've ever had in my entire life. But then comes out exercise guy that afternoon, and I'm feeling guilty. So the next day we went. And so I decided I'm going to be good about it. I cut a donut in half. I was going to eat half a donut. Put it on my plate because I listened to that guy and he really meant a lot to me. So then Judy said to me, she said, would you go back and get me some more fruit? Well, the fruit's right next to the donuts. So I cut another one in half. I haven't tried this flavor. And then I saw somebody else did that with another half a donut. It looked lonely. So I put both half a donuts on it. So I ended up eating one and a half donuts that day. They were incredible. And so we're going into the worship service. And we're starting to worship. And guess who sits right in front of me? Amazing guru guy. You know what I mean? He's right there. And I know in a couple minutes, we're going to have a meet and greet. I'm like, I don't know what to do. So I'm like praying and like praying like this and wiping my mouth just in case I got any icing. I'm doing the Catholic thing, you know, make sure no donut crumbs on my shirt. So I'm just making sure I got it all covered. And so he turns and I'm like, hey, how you doing? Yeah. So we try to overcompensate. I'm not saying it was. We try to present an image, and I present an image that I'm donut guy. I get that, okay? And so when we do sometimes this meet and greet, people go, I don't like doing that because it's stepping out of our comfort zone, and I get that. The further compliment to image management is we only see each other typically once a week. And so not only do I only see 10% of you, I only see one day out of seven of you at 10%. So that's like 1.5%. So to think that we can get past that in a church and really do what we're supposed to do, because the very nature of Sunday mornings is you sit, you listen, we don't interact much. And there's credence given to that in the scriptures about this type of a Sunday morning service, but this is not church. If you think this is church, it's wrong. It supports this image enhancement. But so to sing to Jesus like we do, and sing to know you and to be known by you, that's the most important thing you could ever do in life. But I'm going to add one more. To be truly seen by others and truly known by others is probably the healthiest thing you could ever do in your life. To have those relationships. So belonging says this: I see your faults and everything that's going on in your life, and I choose to love you and welcome you as a part of this group. So we say at Streams Church that we want to be a safe place, which is true. But our definition of safe is getting to know one another and knowing what's below the tip of the iceberg and being okay with that. Safe is not soft. Soft is dangerous. Church should never be safe in that aspect. Why? Because true church is being in a place where you desire to be known exactly as you are. You desire to be in a journey for those who you know with all the failures and all the victories. And so we're going to look at some definitions of how the church is described in the New Testament. First of all, it's shown as in Romans and in Corinthians also as a body. The church is a body. So Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. And here's the phrase, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. Thank you, Paul, for doing that this morning. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. I love the phrase that says, each member belongs to one another, which is goes against sort of our American thinking. But if you've ever been in Asian cultures to any extent, they do that very well. We'll be leaving tomorrow to go to Japan to see my grandchildren and my daughter and my son-in-law. And we've been to Japan many times. They understand that we is more important than me. Their whole society is based on that. And so there's a sense of that we all do our part in society. We all keep certain values that are common, and we've given each other permission to help regulate the concept of we, not me. And it reminds me back when I was young, maybe this sounds old when I say when I was young, but it used to be when I went to my friend's house, their parents could discipline me like my parents could discipline me. It's sort of like this concept that the neighborhood took care of all the kids. We all had this common value. And so we knew. So Japan's just like that. You'll never see a trash can, but you'll never see trash. Because they just sort of take ownership of that we wouldn't do that. And so it's interesting in Asian cultures, but that's what this is talking about, that is we have this common shared culture, and I'm going to do my job, and I expect you're going to do your job. That's sort of an expectation that we have, that you belong to me, I belong to you, and together we must do our part. So when a church acts like a body, if somebody's not doing their part, it's a deformity, if you will, in the body of Christ. But I have an expectation, and it's right for me to do so according to Scripture, that you would do that. So if it's to prophesy, prophesy. And if it's to give, give generously. We all should give, but some people are well off more than others, and they should give generously. If it's to serve, then serve. If it's to teach, then teach. We have too many holes here, and we run on too tight of a budget according to what we have. We expect that everybody's going to do their part. So he has surrounded us in a community that's a body. And because of that, if we all do our part, then we can go forward with mission and power. So the first definition is we're a body. The second one I want to look at is we're a family. And I'll just read these off the screen. Mark chapter 3. 34 through 35, this story actually takes place, and Jesus' mother and brothers are showing up, and they're outside waiting for them, and at the same time, they think that Jesus is a little crazy, and they're going to set him straight. Literally, that's what they're thinking. And so they asked him, he said, your mother and your brothers are outside, and Jesus said, he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And then in Hebrews 13:1, it says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. So in reality, we're a family. That's what it's talking about. When I was younger, I was in a church once. It was called brother and sister. Anybody ever was in a church where you never called Mr. and Mrs.? It was like brother so-and-so, brother Baker, and sister like that. So there was this concept that tried to promote that we are a family. And I like this analogy of families, because families are committed to one another regardless. Families can be strange, family can do things different, but you're family, you're committed to one another. And sometimes family members get it right, and sometimes family members get it wrong. I love Peter, he's such a great example of this in Matthew 16. And it's not by accident that these stories are together. I'm going to read you Matthew. The whole story of Matthew is wrapped up right here. Matthew 16:13 says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this is not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Now this is good stuff. If Jesus is speaking to you blessings and how you're hearing God's Spirit, that's wonderful. He says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or the gates of hell will not overcome it. And I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I would have liked that. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. And Peter, being the rock guy and the binding and loosing guy, he's got the keys to the heaven, you know, pulls Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. Who in the world would ever rebuke Jesus? He said, "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen." You know, and Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So we have this dichotomy here of he's the rock, and then he's the, you know, listening to Satan. He's hearing the voice of the Spirit. He's acting on behalf of Satan. And so there's this guy that gets it right and gets it wrong. If you follow Peter's life, he gets it right, he gets it wrong, he gets it right. But yet, Jesus has space for this, if you will. There's a tolerance for getting it wrong or for failure. I love this quote by Theodore Roosevelt. It says, "It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who was actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds? Who knows great enthusiasm, the great devotions? Who spends himself in a worthy cause? Who at best is known the end and triumph of high achievement? And who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly. So that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who never know victory nor defeat." When I heard this quote, I thought of the movie Gladiator with Russell Crowe. And these men were thrown into the arena to be killed. And all these people around are looking at them. And some of them are cheering and some of them are yelling and screaming. But none of them are in the arena, right? There's all kinds of thumbs up and thumbs down. And in this story, instead of survival of the one, they all come together and they decide to fight together. And all of a sudden they're locked in arms. And to me, that's sort of like, if you will, the body we have here. That the world, and there are critics on the outside, but we can come together with all our flaws in the dirt and the dust and the sweat, living out this life for a purpose and for a kingdom. And criticism is cheap. Anybody can criticize. Creating something of value is significantly more difficult. So families can mess up and still want to love one another. And one of the greatest griefs I've ever seen in people's lives is family stress. When members of the same family are not talking to one another, it would destroy me. And it would hurt. And I know some of you have to walk in that. And I would do anything to make that okay. And one of the things that we do here at Streams is we have a tolerance for failure. Because in God, I believe, has a tolerance for failure. We see that in Peter's life. Because no tolerance for failure leads to no creativity. If you've ever been working for a company where they're just so strict and they're looking at every move you make, you're afraid to make any move. But when we have a tolerance to say, you can mess up here, it will be okay, it gives opportunity for creativity. So many people don't pray in public because they're afraid they might pray the wrong way. Or many people never step out and prophesy because they're afraid they're going to prophesy something wrong. I've been doing this a long time. I've been in ministry a long time. I have to tell you something. I have prayed wrong prayers in my life. I have spoken wrong things. I have preached on certain passages that 10 years later go, what in the world was I thinking back then? I got that wrong. And I got that wrong in the pulpit. I can't believe that. But the truth of the matter is, throughout a journey, I've learned things. I've understood things. I've said things. I've prayed. I want to create here an atmosphere where we have a tolerance for failure. Because the opposite says this: I'm so afraid to pray out loud, I never pray. I'm so afraid to prophesy, I'll never prophesy. I'm so afraid to make a mistake, I never walk into the thing I'm supposed to be doing. I would rather you make a mistake and we'll figure it out on the backside than to sit back and watch. We have a tolerance for that at Streams Church. And we give grace to one another. And we have chosen to love one another in that. So you have my permission to fail, all right? Another thing it talks about, and this is an interesting scripture. Some of you probably may have never heard it preached before. But in the family, we have spiritual parents. 1 Corinthians 4. The Corinthian church was a mess, by the way. It was the worst church mess that of any of the other epistles that Paul wrote. So he's writing to these guys that are in disarray. And he says in verse 14, I'm writing this not to shame you. He's getting on their case. But to warn you as my dear children, even if you had 10,000 guardians, and another version says 10,000 teachers, instructors in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Now, here's the interesting thing. For this reason, so you can imitate me, I sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. It's an interesting, that's like, you know, dad's coming home, you better get your act together. I don't know if mom ever tell you. This is sort of what he's playing off of you. Some of you become so arrogant like I wasn't coming home. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit? That's an interesting scripture. And Paul says, listen, you guys are a mess right now. That's what he's saying. There's sexual immorality in the church. There's immaturity in the church. You're argumentative. You're petty. You're greedy. You're swindlers. And I'm about to come to you. And when I come to you, I would like to see that you figure things out. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my son Timothy to you. And everything he knows about me, he's going to imitate to you. So you follow him. And so it's an interesting thing is I'm a father to this organization, but I'm sending you him. I can't be like a father to everybody here, but I tell you what, I pour into a lot of people's lives who pour into a lot of people's lives who pour into a lot of people's lives. And that's the concept. And Paul tells them why they have this mess. You have 10,000 instructors and teachers and defenders, but you don't have many fathers. And I've had more problems in ministry because of this father concept, because most believers in America want instructors and entertainers and programmers, but not many spiritual fathers. I was watching a religious broadcast a couple months ago at IHOP in Kansas City, which is the International House of Prayer, and it was just tons of young people who were worshiping and praying together. And on the stage, they had a panel. Francis Chan was up there. Mike Bickle was up there. And then some older leaders and some younger leaders. And all of a sudden, one of the younger leaders, a young lady, she's probably in her mid-30s, gets up and starts talking to the older leaders. And in this, she begins to weep and cry. And she begins to cry out for her generation. And she says, please forgive us. We told you we wanted spiritual fathers, but all we wanted was spiritual cheerleaders. And so I repent, because we need you to be spiritual fathers. And it was such this amazing moment that she was representing a generation saying to these, we need you more than just being a cheerleader to us. We need understanding and correction and guidance. So please don't back off. That's what she was saying, because we need that. Paul's solution is this, imitate my life. And if you're not close to me, imitate the guy that imitates me or the guy that imitates them or gal. Because Paul was not always around. Streams Church, we believe in raising up next generation leaders, and we always debrief them afterwards. And I say this, let me tell you why I just did that way. In fact, if you're around me lunch or you travel with me much, I try to use teachable moments all the time. And we've lost this idea of an apprentice. And if any place it should be strong, it should be in the kingdom of God, where we have Timothy's and Titus's and Saul's that are following along and says, let me show you how to handle this situation. Let me show you how to speak this way. Because the reason is you can watch YouTube videos, you can watch TED Talks, you can listen to all kinds of podcasts, but there's nothing like a father or a mentor when they come into your life. So our mission statement at Streams Church is that we're relationship-based, we're discipleship-driven. And the word disciple in the Greek language literally means a student or an apprentice. And do you know why this world is a mess? Because they can figure out all kinds of things online. They can read about everything. You can walk in the doctor's office and know what disease you have because of what you read on Google, right? And although we have 10,000 instructors, we don't have many fathers. That's why this world is a mess. And that's why the church is a mess. Because we know all those Bible teachings and all the things like that, but there are very few fathers. And here's what I've decided. That I will choose to do life with those who are willing to be brave and take on the challenges of one another with grace and humility and choose to stay and fight together. And the question is, do we have the courage to continue to put ourselves at risk by exposing the deepest parts of our being, the part of the iceberg that's under, with people who sometimes get it right and sometimes get it wrong? That's bravery, because we cannot control the outcome. When we choose to live in a place where we don't know exactly what people are going to do, we can't control the critics. We can't control people who won't agree with us. We can't control those who would use our failures against us. We must trust that this is the way to live life with people who care for us, believe in us, challenge us, and choose to walk this journey with us, whether we get it right or whether we get it wrong. And you cannot do that on a Sunday morning service twice a month. It's got to be done in community. It's got to be done with a group of people who love you, who like you, who are committed to you, no matter what happens. And one of the misconceptions about church is this, that there's this pastor, me, who's got everything figured out, going to speak to people who don't, you, and tell you how you can figure it out like I figured it out. And that's just not true. Some pastors try to leverage this. I try not to. I try to choose to live a transparent life and then hope that we can do this together. I was listening, one of my favorite songs right now that I have on repeat as I worship, it's a song called As You Find Me by Hillsong. And it's interesting because the verses are that just the struggle in life. And the guy says, I've been strong and I've been broken in the same moment. I've been that way. I've been faithful and I've been reckless at the same time. I've held everything together and watched it shattered. I've stood tall and I've crumbled in the same breath. And he's talking about this sort of stress and tension in life. And then he comes to this line and he says to Christ, you don't need anything to make you complete, yet you want my heart. And in this, you can feel that's going on in the song. It says, why would he want my heart? Because I'm a mess. Why would he want this? And then it gets to the bridge and it says, if you want my heart, I won't second guess that. I don't get it. But if that's what you want, here it is. Because I need your love so much. And if that's the doorway to receiving your love, giving you my heart, I'm just going to give you my heart. And then I love the part of the line it says, I'm in, I'm yours, and your love's too good to leave me here. And see, no matter where you're at, when you give your heart, he loves you that much that he'll slowly start working you down the line and getting you more healthy and getting you more in tune with the Word of God and being able to bring in a community. But you just need to where you're at. Don't worry about trying to clean all this mess up. With that, just that messy heart, just say, it's yours. And you love me. I know this. You love me too much to leave me here. And I'm saying that at 56 years old, and I've been preaching for 40 years. You love me too much, Lord, to leave me here. And I love that we're in this relationship together. But I think it's really important that we do that with people that we choose to live with. And we're not going to have image management. We're not going to do that. We're going to live together like a body. We're going to live together like a family. We choose to have tolerance for failure. And we challenge others to succeed. So if you're wondering what this church is about, this is us. And if you could stand with me today, I'm just going to ask you to pray a prayer with me as the worship team comes. And maybe you've never really come to that place where you've said to God, to Jesus Christ, here's my life, here's my heart. And it's not perfect, but if that's what you want, you can have it all. Because I desperately need a Savior right now. I need your love in my life. And so, if you'll join me in a prayer posture of closing your eyes or however you prefer to do that, and let's pray that prayer. If you've never prayed that prayer, just say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for me and you gave your life for me to pay a price I could never pay, to forgive me of my sins. And so today I choose to give you my heart, my life, and all the things that I've messed up and all the ways that I've not lived for you. I know you want me right now. Here it is. And I choose to believe that. Even if I don't understand it, I'm just going to give you my heart, all of it, my life. Please forgive me and come into my life and save me. That's the prayer. And if you believe that prayer, you can say yes to it or amen to it, however you feel comfortable. Just say that to God right now. I'm in on this one. I'm all in. I'm all yours. And so today, also, Lord, we choose as a family to have space for us to all be in our journey. To have times where we have victory, we're going to share in that. And times we have failure, we're going to help each other out in that. We choose to live in this community this way. And we thank you for what you've created so powerful. Thank you for this type of church. In Jesus' name I pray.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.